Well, our topic this morning is about how God's Holy Spirit breathes when our lives are filled with pain. You're going to find this topic very helpful, very practical, very relevant, and I can't wait to dig into it with you here in a moment. Before we get started, I want to know if you'd be willing to help us out, help me out. We've been in this series for a little while now, and there's this verse over in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 6, that says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the teacher." So right now, we can see that there is record number of people watching and views and whatnot. What we'd like you to do is to go to the link that's on the bottom of your screen and navigate to that. Definitely tell us how to pray for you. But why don't you share with us how you're being impacted by this series, by these verses on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his activity in our lives. We'd really love to get a picture of how you're being transformed by the word, in addition to knowing how to pray for you. So if you would do that, it would be an immense help. Well, our topic this morning is pain. And pain is something that every single one of us is deeply acquainted with. And not all pain is the same. There are definitely different kinds of pain that we experience in life, different degrees of pain. And there are also different seasons of pain that come and go. And we aren't any more exempt from pain than God the Father, than Jesus Christ, his son on that cross, the pain that he experienced. Even the Holy Spirit experiences pain. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And so we're not any more exempt from pain than is God himself. And so pain's something that's very real to us that we must learn to navigate with the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of the most important chapters on pain in the Bible and how we navigate pain is in Romans chapter 8. And not surprisingly, the whole chapter is packed with references to different kinds of pain and how the Holy Spirit ministers to us in and through that various types of pain. In my Christian Standard Bible, they have various headings that the editorial committee inserted into the text. They're not the Bible text itself, but they're additions. But one of the headings in Romans chapter 8 that I think is a great summary of what Romans chapter 8 is all about is "From groans to glory." Boy, if I were to summarize the role of the Holy Spirit in our life in the face of pain, it would be that phrase, that the Holy Spirit carries us from groaning to glory. What a powerful idea that we're going to spend some time unpacking this morning. This is one of those messages where you're going to want to go grab your Bible and you're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 and just follow along as we talk about pain from some different angles here. Let me summarize some of the pain that Paul alludes to in Romans chapter 8 and then what the Holy Spirit does about that pain. First of all, we groan because of fleshly living. We don't often think of that as a source of pain, but it's pretty obvious that people have one of two mindsets. Some people have a spiritual mindset, but then some people have a fleshly mindset. So let's talk about the good for a moment, the spiritual mindset. To be spiritual in Scripture means that you have a spirit-conditioned mindset, that you have a spirit-led mindset. And I know there's many of you, myself included, there are many of us who actually pray and we labor over God's word and we do everything we can to discern God's will and what pleases him. And we do it with the intention of not just learning, but of fully obeying God. And not that we can obey God perfectly, but still we make it our goal day in and day out to please him in every single way discernible. And that's what it means to have a spiritual mindset. What Paul says in Romans 8, 6 is that the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of a spirit-minded person, it's life and peace. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? In Romans 8:10, he says, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And so a Spirit-led life is inherently joyful and life-giving and peaceful. There's no greater way to reduce drama in your life and trauma as well in your life than being led by the Spirit of the living God. And so that's definitely the prescribed mindset in Scripture. But there's another kind of mindset that people have. And Paul makes reference to that as well. Romans 8:4, Paul uses this phrase where he describes those who walk according to the flesh. Romans 8:5, he talks about those who live according to their flesh, who have their minds set on the things of the flesh. For many people, their agenda is what the flesh wants, the flesh gets. And our whole life can evolve not around the Spirit of God, but around our own flesh. In Romans 8:7, Paul says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it doesn't submit to God's law. In fact, he says, it's unable to do so. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a future message. But here's the main point that Paul is driving at in Romans 8. Romans 8:6, the mindset of the flesh is death. That's what we need to remember. The mindset of the flesh is death. There's nothing more painful than living according to the flesh. You know, in the beginning, when we live in the flesh, it's very alluring. You eat, you drink, you're merry, you throw caution to the wind. You say, so what? You know, tomorrow I die, I'm going to live for today. That's been the mindset of men and women throughout history. But when the pain sets in, we don't remain so cavalier about our sin. Just as righteousness has its built-in rewards, life and peace, sin has its built-in curses, which is pain and death. And so sin can just continue to grow, and it can become so powerful in our life and so painful. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not that we can just at some point turn off the power of the flesh. It says those who are in the flesh cannot, it didn't say will not, it says they cannot please God. So apart from God, you can't just stop the pain. You can't just stop the very sins that are killing you. Paul, the way he sees sin is that the unspiritual man, the fleshly person, is, you know, it's a dead person who is sending themselves, accelerating themselves toward death itself. And so doesn't the pain of sin just make you groan? You know, we never felt so helpless than when we or someone we know is groaning under the pain of sin. Who is it that can deliver us from this body of sin and death? In Romans 8:13, Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so that's the miracle. See, the Spirit of God, he can rescue us from the pain of sin leading us to death. The Spirit can break that and enable an entirely different reality to emerge in our lives. We're going to dedicate a whole message to this in a few weeks. But I just want to point out that sin leads to pain, leads to death. And the Spirit is the only one powerful enough to deliver us from that kind of pain. Another way that we experience pain is because of lost identity. And you hear a lot about identity in music and in modern movies and in shows and psychology. Everything's about identity now. And so from time to time, you know, people, I can say in my life, they've thought and spoken some pretty terrible things about me and harsh things about me. And I'm sure that's true for you, that you've experienced pain in your life. You know, we've all been hated. We've all been disparaged, maybe for one reason or another. And people's words can be a source of tremendous pain, especially the words of those who are closest to us, like a parent or a sibling or a close friend or a teacher maybe. But I'll tell you whose words hurt the most and whose words hurt infinitely more. It's not other people's words, it's our own words. It's those ridiculous, hateful, false, condemning curses that we speak over ourselves. Here's the truth. The more you sin, the more you tend to hate yourself, and the more you tend to feel hated by other people. And I think it's a very real thing just to ask, is there any greater pain than emotional pain? Is there any greater pain than self-hate and self-condemnation? That's a very real challenge that we face. A lot of times we give people who are trapped in self-hate terrible advice. We mean well, but we say ridiculous things like, hey, you just need to love yourself, and you need to talk yourself out of it, and you need to swap negative thoughts for happy thoughts, and you just need to be positive, and just be happy, and just be joyful. And we mean well, but that's our advice to a person trapped in the kind of emotional pain of self-hate and self-condemnation. You know, telling somebody who's depressed or discouraged or even suicidal to just love themselves is like telling a drowning man to just swim, a suffocating person to just breathe. A self-hating person needs a tangible exterior reference point beyond self by which they can begin believing that they're even lovable, that they're even redeemable or salvageable or worth saving. As believers, we have not just an exterior confirmation, we have an eternal confirmation of our lovability. And so here's this pain of self-hate, of self-condemnation, that we can't just talk ourselves out of or believe ourselves out of. But here's what Paul says, Romans 8:1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you need to hear that message clearly, through more clearly now than ever before. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2, there's a new sheriff in town. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Your life, your identity, no longer needs to be set by the power of sin and death. By the law, that there's a new law, there's a new ruler, a new sheriff in town that can lead you into something greater, and that's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:3 through 4, what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us. Anything that you hate about yourself, anything that you're condemning yourself about, or that maybe other people are hating or condemning you about, any debt whatsoever that you owe God has been satisfied in Christ. Do you hear those words? There's no condemnation. No one's condemning. Your debt, your condemnation, the curse, whatever it is that you think is upon you, it has been satisfied in Christ. If you have any doubt whatsoever about the extent of your lovability, your redeemability, consider the extent of Christ's love for you. He died for you so that you would no longer have to die. The Bible says, come before the throne of grace with confidence, right? Come before the throne of grace with confidence. Come before God. Come before the cross. Come before Christ with confidence. It gets even better. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons, period. Those who are led by God's Spirit, you're God's sons and you're God's daughters. Romans 8:15 through 17, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You know, when you're filled with self-hate, you know, you have fear. You're afraid of what you think of yourself. You're afraid of what other people think about you. You're afraid that there's no hope. You're not going to be a slave to fear when you're led by the Spirit of God. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're children, we're also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, you can spend all day looking in the mirror telling yourself how much you love yourself, but it's probably not going to help you much. And the reason why is because deep down, you don't believe your own words. You don't believe yourself. You don't trust your own words and your own self. But now God's words are completely a different matter. If God declares that he loves you, and he has repeatedly, if God demonstrates that he loves you even to the point of offering his own life in death for you and for your sins to cover any debt or any curse or any condemnation whatsoever that was upon you, if God puts his Holy Spirit in you and that spirit comes alongside your weak spirit and testifies and calls out to God as Abba Father and reminds you that you're a son and daughter, a child of God and a co-heir with Christ and an heir of God, now it's not just self-talk. It's the true word of God. It's the living God. That's your reference point. You know, you may not be able to believe yourself, but you can believe God. So I want to say this very clearly, that there is many different types of pain. But the kind of pain that I'm alluding to is very profound, and it's very ensnaring and very suffocating. There is no greater healing pain available to you than the deafening roar of the Holy Spirit shouting over your thoughts of self-condemnation, shouting, no, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're loved, Christ died for you. Have no fear, you're an heir, you're a co-heir with Christ. Your future is promising and bright. That's what takes us out of that emotional pain into a place of healing. There's no greater healing available to the emotional pain that we experience than God's powerful Holy Spirit shouting through our ever-weakening spirit, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm a child of the Most High God. We can approach God with intimacy and confidence, just like a child would its own father. The Holy Spirit, you see, meets us in our pain, our identity issues, our emotional issues and challenges, our self-loathing, our self-hate, our self-condemnation, and does this miracle. Well, there's even more. We groan often because of our physical mortality. I think about that as I'm preaching this message, a lot of you are sitting on the couch as a family. And parents, you have your young children with you on the couch, and you're listening to this message. And I'm just thinking, you know, when you were a child, what did you understand about your own mortality when you were in grade school or even in junior high or even high school perhaps? Probably not very much. Every parent has different philosophies of how to approach this issue of mortality with their children. For some of you, your philosophy of parenting is you want to shelter your kids from the reality of death. And I bet right now, if that's your philosophy, you're working double overtime to cover your kids' eyes, to cover their ears, to distract them. You're probably doing everything you can to prevent COVID-19 anxiety in your children. And you're explaining away their fears at all costs. And that is definitely what's happening in a lot of families. But I wanted to suggest a possible alternative to you, that instead of giving your kids fear or giving them ignorance because you're skating away from the realities of death, there is another option for you as a parent. You can give your kids hope. In Romans 8:17, Paul reminds us that suffering isn't our destiny, because his destiny for us is that we'd be glorified in Christ, that we'd be glorified with him. Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. You see, that's all about hope. You know, it might be a year for us here in Illinois before we're able to gather again. It might be a year before your child can come to Sunday school or children's church or a children's activity. So parents, I just want to say this to you, that right now you are your children's minister. Right now you are your teens' youth minister. And your children and your teens, they're not calling up the church begging us to tell them about hope. They may not even be tuning into the service for us to tell them about hope. But a lot of kids, they're sitting shell-shocked in their rooms, hunkered down in fear, struggling alone with their own mortality. If you don't point them to hope, who else is going to point them to hope? We might get that opportunity, but you are the one that's on the front lines of giving your kid hope. And it's your responsibility. You know, the pain of mortality, the groaning that we have, the fear that we have of death, hope is the remedy that we must speak into the lives of one another. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, I just want to read these words. They're all about hope. Paul says, I consider that our sufferings at this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now it's in this hope that we were saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he already sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with patience. And so those are very powerful words of hope, that in the face of mortality, in the face of the fear of death, we're waiting for something even greater to happen. That we're to be the most optimistic of all in the most extreme face of pain. Now, I want to mention another area of pain, and that is physical pain. That we groan because of indescribable physical pain in our lives. So let me say a little bit more about pain, though, because having a future hope is one thing. Suffering presently is quite another. A few years ago, I had a bout with gout. That rhymes. I thought I'd throw that in there. But it was one of the most incredibly painful things that I'd ever experienced in my life. And if you go back to a few years ago, there was weeks I didn't preach. And when I did preach, you can watch the videos. I looked pretty uncomfortable. The gout that I had got into my knees so deeply that literally any movement in my body sent piercing pain racing up my spine. And I'm not saying that pain was greater or less than pain that you've experienced in your life, but for me, it was extremely painful. And I screamed at times, and I cried at times, and I wailed at times, and I had to give up my macho man card to my wife many times. She's just like, hey, just give it up. You know, you're pitiful. You're like, you're in so much pain. You know, give up your man card. Nothing I could humanly do about that pain helped. I prayed as hard as I could pray. I pleaded with God as clearly, as eloquently as I knew how to plead to God for healing. And I tried to just muster up faith and trust and confidence. I was carefully choosing every word, you know, but the pain just persisted for weeks. And after my one knee got better, I was like, oh, relief, finally. The other knee got gout, and it got even worse than the first knee. And the pain level, you know, they always ask you when you go to the doctor, what's your pain level? On a scale of 1 to 10, I'd have been screaming, 10, 10, 10. That's what I wrote on the form when I finally I had to find a new doctor even. It was so crazy. But after a while, I stopped praying with words. And you know what I did instead? I just groaned. I just totally surrendered, not to the pain, not to fear, not to doubt, but I just surrendered to God. I was in too much pain to think clearly, much less believe clearly. And right in the midst of that groan, I remember I just claimed Romans 8, 26 and 27 for myself. And I welcomed the Holy Spirit to take over where I was failing in my flesh. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. Have you ever been there? The pain was so great, so intense, so overwhelming, so persistent, maybe so chronic, maybe so discouraging and despairing. Have you ever been in that situation? We don't know how exactly we should even pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. And how does He do it? With inexpressible groanings. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I finally got to the point, and this is sometimes the only thing you can do when there's physical pain in your life. You just gotta let the Spirit groan and pray and intercede and on your behalf. And there's no other way about it. So think about this. The Holy Spirit groans alongside of us. But more than that, He prays coherently, spiritually. He intercedes on our behalf. You know, during that time, and there's been many times, I've asked a lot of people to pray for me. And maybe people don't know exactly the best way to pray for me. But you know, when the Holy Spirit prays for us, He knows exactly what to pray for us. And I'll tell you, God raised up some pretty incredible Spirit-led people in this church, because I started letting the Spirit pray for me. There were people who were spiritual in our church that said, you need to think about this, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And I remember in a very short amount of time, I went from level 10 pain to level 0 pain, because the Holy Spirit not only prayed for me, but raised up the wisdom and the words and the people and put things in my path that I needed to get to that place of healing. So praise God. But isn't it so amazing just to start to get your mind around all the things in Romans chapter 8? That here God's breathing. We're filled, our lives are filled with pain. But here is God breathing through His Holy Spirit. He leads us out of the pain that the flesh is bringing us, that sin's bringing us, into righteousness. Praise God. He establishes our identity that's been shattered by self-hate and self-condemnation and our words and other people's words. We've been defined by everyone else. But here God's speaking over us grace and hope and encouragement. And He takes our identity and He reminds us that we're sons and daughters of the living God. And what an amazing thing that the Spirit does. He testifies with our spirit. He enables us to call God Father, Daddy, and to have confidence there. He clothes these mortal bodies with immortality. He reminds us of our hope, that our suffering is not going to even begin to compare with the glory that's going to be revealed. And fourth of all, He brings healing to our groaning bodies. He prays alongside us. He walks alongside us. He leads us. But the Spirit brings healing to our groaning, physically pain-filled bodies. Well, I'm going to mention one last thing. And this is the greatest thing in Romans 8. And that is just the simple reminder that whatever kind of groaning you're doing in your life right now because of pain, our groaning is never in vain. In God's economy, pain is never wasted. Whether we're experiencing healing and go on living, whether we die and we get clothed with immortality and light, nothing's wasted. Nothing's wasted. Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Whatever the circumstances that's evolving in our life, in which whatever pain scenario you're in, even if it doesn't seem to be progressing in the way that you expect or hope or have prayed or have longed for. It's working for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Well, what's God's purpose? Romans 8:29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Look at that. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Over the last several weeks, I've been doing a Wednesday lunch conversation, and we've been talking about that very verse. What is God's purpose and plan for us? It is to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to be very honest with you, and I always am. I hate pain. And I also hate seeing other people in pain. But I have to be honest about this as well. I do love how God uses pain to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. I never want to go through the kind of pain that I went through a few years ago. But you know, that pain, God used that to sanctify and purify and transform my life in ways that no other pain had. I don't want to ever go through the pain of losing a loved one, although that's part of life. But God uses even the pain of grief, whatever pain, he uses it to transform us, to trust him more, to be transformed in our character, to be renewed from the inside out. I hate pain, but I love how God uses pain to make us more like his son, Jesus. I love how the work of God's Holy Spirit is always moving through pain and carrying us through pain. The work of the Holy Spirit is never impeded by pain in any way whatsoever. That the Spirit brings to completion God's work in us. And that's so encouraging and important for us to remember. Romans 8:30, last verse. Those he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, those he predestined, he also called to that. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And so there you have it. The Holy Spirit, he is not going to fail you in your pain. He's going to take you to a place of completion and fullness and glory through your pain. So when our life is filled with pain, God's Holy Spirit takes us from groaning to glory. How many of you would like to invite the Holy Spirit this morning to take you from groaning to glory? From groaning. Everybody in this room's got their hands up, except for one. He might be sleeping. No, anyway. But the Holy Spirit takes us from groaning to glory. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for these encouraging words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. And we just want to invite your Holy Spirit to come into us and to fill us and to minister to us in the way that we most need right now in this season of pain that we're in. And we don't have to compare our pain to other people's. You know our pain, and you know how real it is to us. And you know what true pain is. As a father, you know pain. The son offering his life on that cross, you know pain. The Holy Spirit grieving, you know pain. And so, Father, meet us in our pain and carry us forward in your purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.